Good evening, everyone. Welcome. We'll start by standing, and if you'll turn to number 262, we'll start with Holy, Holy, Holy. We'll go ahead and sing all the verses. 262. Take some requests. What songs would you like to sing? 237? All right. All right, we'll sing both verses. 237.
We shall be born the shout of his coming, the sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those who remain shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. Oh, we shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face.
All right, let's do first and last verse, 106.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim.
Strength,
highest archangel in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosanna sing. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
All right, and I got a request before the service for 390. Let's turn to 390. We'll sing. Let's see, which verses shall we do? Let's just do all of them. It's short. 390.
Exalting sun.
Turn to number 12. We'll sing, Holy God, we praise thy name. Let's stand for the last song. Sing all three verses.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all,
good evening. I hope you had an opportunity this today or sometime this weekend to get acquainted with Greg and Michelle. They were very gracious to come here and be with us Friday, Saturday, and Sunday and be dragged from one end of town to the other each of those days and just to meet all of us and get around to visit with many of us. And so we just really appreciate them. It's been a blessing to have you guys. I know they have to jet out here in a minute and catch a flight back to Southern Cal, but we want to just say how much we appreciate you guys being here, and we've enjoyed getting to know you, so thank you for coming. We want to continue to be praying for them and for us as we decide what the next step ought to be. So, but I hope you had a chance to visit with them, even though Greg is a Denver Bronco fan. There's room. There's obviously room for all of us to grow, and we certainly wouldn't want someone who's perfect in every way. So, but why don't we pray together before we look at God's word? Father, thank you for the day. What a blessing it's been, and just thank you for the privilege of being with your people and being your people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing in our body and just for the way you're teaching us and growing us and using us. It's all just a testimony to your grace and your power. So we praise you and thank you. We do thank you for the time we've had with Greg and Michelle. Pray your blessing on them as they travel back tonight, and just that you would give them wisdom, confirmation of what you would want them to do, and for us as well, and that you would just put them, Lord, right where they ought to be so that they can best serve you and minister in your body. Thank you for their gifts and their just their desire, their eagerness to serve. I know that they will be a great blessing. So thank you for them. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to open your word together. We just pray that you would guide our thoughts and help this time to be profitable, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're doing a study of the attributes of God, and certainly we couldn't do that without eventually talking about the holiness of God. We want to do that tonight. Our God is a holy God. And no study of the attributes of God would be complete without some reflection on that. I don't intend to be exhaustive, be really short actually tonight, but just want us to think about a few things related to the holiness of God. I think at some point every believer has to come to grips with the reality of God's holiness. I mean, to be really hit with it, to feel the weight of it, I might even say it's a necessary experience. And I don't usually say that about any experience, but I'll never forget as a college student at Texas A&M hearing a sermon by a Dr. Malcolm Bain, who was the pastor and ended up being the pastor, I think, for 31 years, First Baptist Church in College Station. But one night he came and he preached to a gathering of students a sermon that I'll never forget. He simply expounded the text of Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's vision of the Lord. And it really just, it was a jaw-dropping experience for me. It really rocked my world. And the Lord used that man and that message to really get a hold of my heart and life. And a couple of things really stood out. One, I immediately wanted to be like that pastor and be someone who handled the Word of God like that and preached expositionally through passages of Scripture like that. But more than that, I was just in that moment overwhelmed at the sense of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of me. And I think for the first time I saw the Lord, and it was just gripping and devastating, really. But it forever changed my view of God and of sin and of salvation and Scripture and everything. And I really think that's an experience that every person, every Christian has to have at some point in their life, where you are absolutely traumatized by the holiness of God. I mean, you get it. It hits you. God is holy, and I'm not. And you're overwhelmed with the sense of that you are not buddy-buddy with God. You know, He is awful. He is someone to fear. He is someone to dread, because He is perfectly holy and we are utterly sinful. And I think we need to talk more about the holiness of God more than we do, probably, because it is, I think, the crowning attribute of all the attributes of God. It really is the almost the summary of who He is and what His character is like. I mean, we could say God's love is a holy love. God's wrath is a holy wrath. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. Holiness sort of crowns and beautifies all of the other attributes of God. In fact, Stephen Charnock said, "Power is God's hand or arm, omniscience His eye, mercy His bowels, eternity His duration, but holiness is His beauty." And I think that's a good way to think of it. Holiness is the beauty of God, that which really gives definition to the fullness of His majesty. It maybe is that which most uniquely describes God and what He's like, and summarizes what He's like. And it's noteworthy that when they exalt God, as they do day and night, forever and ever, the angels don't say, "Faithful, faithful, faithful." They don't say, "Powerful, powerful, powerful." Although that's true. They don't say wise, wise, wise. They say holy, holy, holy. Because why? Because that is the most outstanding and obvious feature about the character of God. So we need to understand what that means and what it means for us. The word holy, first of all, just means separate. It means to be set apart. It actually means to cut, as when you cut something, you separate it, right? You separate one half from the other. You cause a separation. That's what holiness is. It's God being separated, separate from us, from all else. He is utterly unique and distinct and unlike anything else, right? He is not like any other being. We might even say he is a cut above. That would be a good way to think of it. I remember years back, and this will date me, but when the Oilers were in Houston and Bum Phillips was the coach, and he used to say of Earl Campbell, he may not be in a class by himself, but it don't take long to call the roll. And, you know, that's similar to what God is, but he is in a class by himself. He is a cut above. He is set apart. He is separate from all other beings and all of creation. Exodus 15:11 nails it when it says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" That captures it, doesn't it? Who is like you? There is none like you. No one is like you. You are holy. So that's really the primary meaning of the word. The secondary meaning has to do with purity and moral perfection and sinlessness. But really the main idea is otherness, separateness, transcendence. So I want us to just reflect on that, a few things about that. Because God is holy, several things are true. And I just want to go through some of these things with you. First of all, because God is holy, the obvious thing maybe to us is he hates sin, right? He hates all sin. He loves everything that is in conformity to himself and to his law, but he loathes everything that is contrary to it. Habakkuk 1:13, you probably remember this verse, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." So that's an expression of the holiness of God, that he can't even look on evil and wickedness and sin. He hates sin. And I thought this afternoon of all of the abomination verses, just in Proverbs, like the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord. The evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Pride, condemning the innocent, justifying the wicked, all of those are abominations to the Lord. Proverbs 7 things that the Lord hates: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So, you know, God is love, and yet there are some things he hates, aren't there? And Scripture is very, very clear about that. Psalm 5:5, "You hate all the workers of iniquity." Psalm 7:11, "God is angry with the wicked every day." So it's very clear that God hates sin. That's an aspect of his holiness. Be careful, A.W. Pink warned, of making God out to be an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for folly, but leniently winks at the indiscretions of youth. No, God hates sin. He doesn't wink at it. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He graciously forgives but he never excuses sin or tolerates it. He hates it. Secondly, we could say that because God is holy, all associations with him are holy. Right? God is holy, and so he has a sanctifying influence on other things, other people. Everything about God, everything associated with God is holy. All through the scripture you see that. His house is holy, his tabernacle, his temple is holy. His mountain is holy, Mount Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem, the holy city. His people, my holy ones, my holy nation. The garments of the priests were holy. The censers, the utensils, the vessels, all the things they used in the tabernacle, the oil, the incense, were all holy. Even the ground Moses approached God on was holy ground. And all of those, again, illustrate the meaning of holiness. Set apart. Set apart. Uncommon. Not for everyday use. Your mom, maybe, or your grandma had some holy dishes. You know, she had some holy silverware, maybe, or serving bowls, or whatever. But things that never came out except on special occasions. They weren't for everyday use. And that is really what holiness refers to. Because God is holy, his name is holy. Psalm 111:9 says, holy and awesome is his name. His word is holy. Psalm 105:42, he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. His law is holy. Romans 7:12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. His scriptures are holy. Romans 1:2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. His throne and kingdom is holy. Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. His heaven is holy. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. And all his works are holy. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So everything associated with God, everything connected to God, everything about God is holy. We have the Holy Land and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible and on and on and on because we have a holy God. Third, because God is holy, any approach to him must be with reverence and awe. Right? Any approach to God, a holy God, must be with reverence and awe. Revelation 15:4 says, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. That's right. I mean, who will not fear God? Who would not be afraid of the holy God? The holiness of God should induce fear. We should be traumatized by the holiness of God. And many professing Christians, I think, are far too familiar and casual and irreverent in our attitude toward God, even in our worship sometimes of God. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all who are around him. That's always the proper, I think, attitude. I think of Moses, you know, and the burning bush in Exodus, is it 3, chapter 3, where, you know, he sees God in that burning bush. And as he approaches nearer and nearer to that, and God speaks and all of the things that happened there, just how bizarre that was and how horrifying the whole scene was. And what was his first action? Moses' first action was to hide his face, right? And then his first emotion was to be afraid. And I think that's an appropriate response in your first encounter to a holy God who appears in a burning bush and thunders with his voice. And and you want to hide. You want to shrink away in fear. I think of the Israelites gathered around Mount Sinai as Moses was receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, and you know, they're down below watching what's going on, and they see the smoke coming from the mountain and the quaking of the mountain, and they hear the thundering of God's voice and all of that. And what did they tell Moses? You speak to us from God, but don't let him speak to us. I mean, they got it. They did not want to be in the presence of God. They didn't even want to hear direct communication from God. You go up there and you hear what he has to say, and then you come down and you tell us. We can handle that. I think that was a reflection of an appropriate fear and reverence toward God. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they're doing is evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. There should be that sense of awe and reverence that causes our steps to be guarded and our words to be few. Turn with me to Isaiah 6. We have to at least look at this great passage as we're going to talk about the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, and it's familiar to you, but it's just a good reminder. In verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." So, I mean, you just try to picture the intensity of that whole scene, and just Isaiah being caught up and seeing all of that and sensing all of that and hearing all of that, and just how overwhelming that would have been. And to hear what the seraphim, this group of angels whose occupation it is apparently to do just this, and what they constantly call out back and forth to each other antiphonally, you know, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Our Lord's holy. How about you?" You know, "Yeah, our Lord's holy. How about you?" It's just constant emphasis on the holy character of God, his glory. And Isaiah sees this, and he's blown away by it. And so what does he say in verse 5? "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am coming loose at the seams. You know, I'm falling apart here. I'm unraveling. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Here is Isaiah, God's man, God's mouthpiece. If anybody had a mouth, it would be Isaiah that wasn't unclean. But here he says, "No, unclean. I'm undone. I'm in deep trouble." Why does he say that? He sees his own sinfulness now in a different light because he sees the holiness of God. And that's always how it works. When we see God as holy, then our instant reaction is to see ourselves as unholy. "Woe is me. I can't stand here in the presence of this holy, holy, holy being and not feel traumatized, not feel totally devastated, like I'm about to melt like wax." So there is, you know, to me, this is sort of a picture of the true attitude, the true heart attitude of worship, the proper sense of the holiness of God and the corresponding proper sense of our own sinfulness and the need for cleansing. Verse 6, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. And then the immediate commissioning of Isaiah that follows that, you know, it's first the cleansing and then it's the serving. It's being forgiven, and now I want to serve this great being who is so holy, holy, holy. And God sends him and uses him. Let me show you a New Testament version of that. Look at Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, this is Jesus with the disciples fishing there at the Sea of Galilee, and just really another traumatic experience, at least for Peter, probably for all of them. But in verse 1, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to the other partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled of the both of the boats so that they began to sink. And then verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw, when he saw what had happened, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying what? Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. He was afraid, wasn't he? He was afraid. He was devastated. When he saw the amazing thing that Jesus did, he just fell on his face. He fell at the feet of Jesus, and he said, go away. You know, I don't want you near me. I am sinful. You're holy. This isn't proper. He understood that. That's, I think, the right response to a holy God. It's not that God can't stand to be in our presence. We can't stand to be in His. He's a consuming fire. And Peter, you know, he wasn't always right, but this time, boy, he was. In fact, the contrast is striking when you think about all through the ministry of Jesus and all the different people that wanted to come near to Him and draw near to Him, right? The leper saying, have mercy on me, or the woman hemorrhaging for 12 years trying to reach out and touch Him and grab His garment, touch anything. And all the people who were pressing constantly in the crowds, trying to get closer to Him, draw near to Him. Come close to me, look at me, touch me. And here Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Lord, and he says, get away. Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's what happens when you see Jesus properly and yourself in relation to Jesus properly. That is the response, the appropriate response in light of the holiness of God. He says basically the same thing that Isaiah said, woe is me. That's always the appropriate attitude, is what I'm trying to tell you. Leviticus chapter 10, after God killed Nadab and Abihu, remember that, for offering strange fire on the altar? What did Moses say to their father Aaron? It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. And so Aaron kept silent. What could he say? Isaiah 8:13 says, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He should be your dread. So we do well to constantly keep that in mind. Our approach to God is always to be with an attitude of reverence and awe and fear. You know, when the Bible says fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is, it means that. And we, you know, we like to soften it and say, well, that's talking about reverence and awe and honor. Yes, and fear. It means fear. There should be a healthy fear of God in our attitude toward Him. Fourth, I would say because God is holy, we can only be acceptable to Him on the merits of Jesus and His righteousness, His holiness, not our own. Okay, we can only be acceptable to this holy God on the merits of someone other than ourselves, because we aren't holy. And it's the merits of Jesus and His alone. But on the merits of Jesus, we are fully acceptable to this holy God. That's the amazing thing. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? And why is that? Because of 1 Corinthians 1:30, He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and everything else. He became that to us, for us. And sanctification, the word holiness, He became holiness to us. And so this is the power, this is the beauty of the gospel, is what makes the good news so good, that now we can draw near to God without fear of being backhanded, without fear of being incinerated. We can draw near to the throne of grace and even do so boldly. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And someday we'll even stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, Jude 24 says. You say, what changed? Did God get soft? No, Christ died on the cross. We sang it this morning, this, the power of the cross. That's how justified we are by faith in Him. That not only is God's holiness no longer a threat to us, but now even we are considered holy. Colossians 3:12, for example, is those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. But all of that only on the merits of Jesus' blood and righteousness, not our own. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And then fifthly and finally and briefly, because God is holy, we too are to be holy. Right? 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, and it is written, by the way, over and over and over again, isn't it? In Leviticus and Exodus and all those places, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The holiness of God becomes the standard then for us. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So, God is holy, we too are to be holy, and we're to be holy because He is holy. So holiness becomes the standard for us. God is holy. He doesn't conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is set apart from sin to righteousness, and so are we to be set apart from sin to Him, to serve Him. We have been bought with a price. We're His now. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and be holy and pursue sanctification. That is really the primary way to honor God. Do you understand that? The primary way to honor God is not giving, is not singing, is not serving. It's being holy. it's hallowing His name by being holy, but in the way you live your life constantly, all the time. So if you want to honor God, be holy as He is holy. One of the, I think, great scenes in the Chronicles of Narnia conveys maybe the picture of all of this, and I think in a good balance. You remember some talking beavers are describing Aslan, the fierce lion, the loving lion, who represents Christ. But they're describing Aslan to Lucy and Susan and Peter, who are newcomers to the realm of Narnia, and they're asking questions and trying to anticipate this meeting. And Susan says, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Oh, that you will, dearie. And no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And that's the picture, isn't it? We in contemporary Christianity, I think, have lost that sense of that healthy fear that we ought to have toward our God. He's not safe. He's good, but he's not safe. So let us forever fear Him and glorify His name, for He alone is holy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time tonight just to reflect briefly on this great truth. I pray that it would just grip us and cause us to have a greater sense of our own sinfulness in light of Your perfect holiness. I pray that it would give us a greater appreciation for the work of Christ and the good news of the gospel, that, Lord, we would have no possible way of ever pleasing You, of ever approaching You, of ever being acceptable to You apart from Christ, apart from the work of Christ, apart from the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. So we rejoice tonight that You are a holy God, worthy of our worship. You are utterly unlike anyone and anything else. No one is like You. And You are worthy to be worshipped. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to live and die for. And so we thank You that we have such a great God tonight, and such a great Savior in our Lord Jesus, that because of Him we can draw near to You, and even to do so, Lord, without fear of rejection, without fear of condemnation or punishment, and not because we're holy, but because we're made holy in Him. So we pray You would cause these things to just give us joy in our worship, even this week as we think about it, and to be holy in all our behavior because You are holy. Dismiss us tonight with Your peace and Your comfort, Your blessing. Bless our time of food and fellowship as well. And again, just watch over Greg and Michelle as they go home tonight, and give them Your peace as well, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen.